Thank you all for coming out this evening. We continue our study in the book of Genesis, looking at the life of Jacob. And as Doug mentioned, we'll be looking at Jacob works for his wives tonight in Genesis chapter 29. And throughout his time in Haran, we'll be there with Jacob for a couple more weeks. Here he's getting his wives, then we'll have the birth of his sons, and then laboring for Laban. God blesses him, but he has a bit of a rough time with it. We're going to see him get deceived tonight and be given the wrong wife. We're going to see conflict in his family. We're going to see his father-in-law taking advantage of him. But all of this is God working in his life and God's will. And not everybody agrees, but I think some of this is a little bit of chastening from the Lord, taking a little bit of the stuffings out of Jacob. But he was a pretty cocksure guy, kind of thinks that by his wisdom and his cunning that he can figure things out. And we saw his salvation there at Bethel. But I think here we see some submission, that God bringing Jacob to submission and working and making him dependent on the Lord. And just this whole experience reminds me of breaking in teams of horses. I mean, a horse in its natural state, it's got a lot of power and strength, but it's wild. My great-great-grandfather there at our farm on Hikes Road, he sold teams of horses. And his son, my great-grandfather, talked that he would be out plowing with horses. Dad would say, hey, somebody bought the team. And he'd take them away. And he was stuck with a pair of green horses, and that just didn't go very well. It takes time. And this is the time God is spending with Jacob. And I think this is the time God spends many of our lives working us and bringing us subdued into his will. So we'll be studying Genesis 29, 1-30 this evening. We'll read the latter half of that. We'll start in verse 14. So if you would stand with me for the reading of God's word, Genesis chapter 29, starting in verse 14. We'll start in verse 15. And Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldst thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? And Laban had two daughters, and the name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. And Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah his maid for an handmaid. And it came to pass in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said unto Laban, what is this thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee also this for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your love and care. We thank you that you do chasten us, that you bring us into your will and submission, Lord. And I pray that we would be open to that in our lives as needed. Please guide my tongue and help me to speak the truth of the word in this time. Move in your spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So as I mentioned, God has more work to do with this stubborn, unlikely patriarch. He's saved, but he needs to be subdued and sanctified in the will of God. So Jacob the supplanter, we're going to see him suffer at the hands of another trickster this morning. We're going to see him suffer at the hands of Laban. But importantly, in this, he's going to gain the women who are going to be the mothers of the children of Israel, the 12 tribes, and he's going to be personally prepared to lead them. So we see God working in this. So tonight we're going to see the traveler comes, we're going to see the target corded, we're going to see the trickster conned. The traveler comes in verses 1 through 8. Then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. Jacob went on his journey. Literally, the Hebrew, it says he picked up his feet. Jacob had a spring in his step from this point on. He fled from his household in fear and was quickly making his way. And then God met him at Bethel, and God told him that he was going to take care of him, protect him, and bring him back again into his homeland. So for the rest of that journey, Jacob was cheered by God's promises, and he makes this long journey over to the country of the east. And this is mentioned in Hosea 12:12. Hosea is kind of recounting some of the history of Israel there, and this is an important part of that the promised son, he leaves the homeland to go and get his wives and then is brought back by God again. So he's going in joy and expectation rather than fear. And he arrives in the land of the people of the east. This is it's his family, but this is a different country. This is a different culture. It's a place where he's going to have to adapt and live as part of it. And he's going to stay here for 20 years. And this is part of his sojourning, part of the sojourning of the patriarchs and the people of Israel, that they don't own the land. They didn't. Not only didn't they own the promised land yet, but now he's in a totally different country living with strangers. And based on our best chronology here, Jacob is about 75 years old at this point. So he's going to marry at roughly 82 years of age and then start having his kids. So he got kind of a late start. Based on his lifespan, you can kind of roughly cut those ages in half to correlate to our ages today. But so still, get around 40 before he married, that's getting late in life. But God still had his plan, and God was still going to use him. But he's 75 years old, and as far as we can tell, this is his first real journey out from under mom, out from the homeland. So God is using this time to work in him. And he arrives at the land of the east. This is the land where Abraham had come from 160 years ago. That fabled land of Abraham's family. No doubt Rebecca had told stories of her homeland, and now he finally gets to see it. And Jacob in the land of Haran, he's a picture of Israel in their national dispersion. Being out of the land, being without an altar, but they are still under the covenant, still under the promises and blessing of God. And just as God blessed Jacob, God blessed his people Israel, even when they are not turned to him. Jacob has the pillar standing behind him, that pillar he set up marking his faith there at Bethel. But now he's going into the world and he's going to have to live out this newfound faith. And he's going to stumble and make mistakes with it, but God's going to continue to work on him. And he looked, and behold, a well in the field, and lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it, for out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth, and thither were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and watered the sheep, and put the stone again on the well's mouth in his place. So here, Jacob comes upon a well, and this is a rare landmark. It was a trade route, but it's not like us, there's a town every 11 miles or so. I mean, this was open country, some of it a little bit desert, kind of mountainous. So this is a rare place to get his bearings and talk to some people here. But notice, this is a well out by the field. It's not in by town. So this is not the same well where the servant met his mother, Rebecca. So there's on this well, and these wells would have been large because they were hand dug. And so, but still there was a large rock they would place over top. So A, sheep can't fall in, because if sheep can mess something up, they will. They would have ended up in there. And also, a well was an important commodity, so to make sure that nobody else messed with the well, people weren't taking from the well unduly. It was protected by this large stone. So they would graze in the outlying areas, and then they'd bring the sheep flocks into the well, get their drink maybe a couple times a day, and then go out and graze. Verse 4. And Jacob said unto them, under these shepherds with the flocks, my brethren, whence be ye? And they said, of Haran are we. Jacob meets and talks with the shepherds. Now, the shepherds of this day and even today in the Middle East, shepherds are not the mild men of our Christmas cards. These were tough guys. These were men used to living out on the land, used to facing weather, wild beasts. They were stern-faced, armed men. So on average, they wouldn't be the first crowd you just walk up and strike up a conversation with. But Jacob was a shepherd too. Jacob sees these men as his brethren, and we don't see Jacob as a man to back down to anybody. So he just strolls right up and says, where are you guys from? And they say, we're of Haran, the town of Haran in Paddan Aram. Okay, that's good news, right? That's the town of Abraham's family. That's the place he's looking for. But you'll notice these shepherds are kind of reticent. This stranger just starts asking questions. They don't offer any more information than is needed, which maybe they're just being men. I don't know. Just not, they don't need to go into detail, just yes, no, the bare minimum. And he said, but Jacob persists. He said unto them, "Know ye Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "We know him." Jacob keeps pressing. And I think this was a little different for Jacob, because back home he was a big shot. Abraham, Isaac, these were wealthy men. These were men of power and influence in their area. Here Jacob's a nobody. These shepherds don't have any knowledge of him, any respect, but yet he is persistent. He keeps asking, do you know Laban? And they said, "We know him." And maybe they knew him well, like Jacob's going to come know him well, that Laban's not a guy that you want to tangle with. But we know who Laban is. Okay, that's another good thing. And he said unto them, "Is he well?" And they said, "He is well. And behold, Rachel, his daughter, cometh with the sheep." Finally, Jacob kind of breaks through the ice a little bit, and they offer up a little bit more. As a matter of fact, that's Laban's flock coming right now. His daughter Rachel is bringing them. That says a lot about Rachel. She's a hardworking, dependable woman. Now, it may seem strange that it's the daughter bringing, because most times we see the shepherds as the men. And we do find that Laban had sons that helped with the sheep. If we look at Genesis chapter 30 and verse 35, it says, "And he removed that day the he-goats that were ring-straked and spotted, and all the she-goats that were speckled and spotted, and every one that had some white in it, and all the brown among the sheep, and gave them into the hands of his sons." This is speaking of Laban. So he has sons, and verse 31, "And they heard the words of Laban's sons saying," and they talk about the flock. So he has sons doing this. So either the daughters were older and the sons just weren't of age yet, or he just has that many flocks that his it's all hands on deck and the daughters need to be helping too. But Rachel has this flock in hand and she is bringing them up. And then in verse 7, "And he, that being Jacob, said, 'Lo, it is yet high day, neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep and go and feed them.'" He's saying, it's early afternoon. You all should be out grazing at this time. It's not night that you all should be gathered together. So maybe he thinks the shepherds are just being lazy and he kind of gets indignant about that. He says, "Get out of here." But also, this attractive young lady's coming with her sheep. Maybe he's trying to clear the area and he would like to meet her in better circumstances. But anyhow, all these shepherds are just milling around. And they said, "We cannot till all the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth, then we water the sheep." They said, "We've got to wait till everybody gets here." They would water all the flocks at once. So that way one wasn't taking more water than they were supposed to. And this was probably a big stone. Somebody like Rachel probably couldn't move it on her own. So they all waited together. You get the stone off, everybody gets their water, and then they go their separate ways. But just, Jacob walks up to a group of strangers and starts telling them how to do their job. That just tells us something of the personality of Jacob and something that God will use, but God's going to have to work that and redirect that a little bit. But that's the traveler comes. Jacob has arrived at this place where he wants to be. Now he's met Rachel, and things are off to a good start here. Then we see the target courted in verses 9 through 20. "And while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother." Here comes Jacob's cousin Rachel with her father's sheep. She's used to working. She's not used to ease. So everything couldn't be going better for Jacob. He's got to the place he wants to be. He finds out Laban, who he's supposed to seek out as well. And notice how many times Laban is mentioned here. It's not just that he's after Rachel. Laban's the fellow that he's going to stay with. Laban's the fellow that's going to give him a job. So he sees, okay, Laban's still in the shepherding business. I can do that. Laban is still a man of some wealth and influence, so he's excited about that. He's got at least one daughter. I'm supposed to find a wife from amongst his family. So everything's lining up well here for Jacob. So then Jacob, he's going to show off a little bit. Great big stone here on the mouth of the well. No problem. I got that. Jacob, well, he rolls this stone off by himself, and then he waters the sheep of Rachel. I've no doubt when all the shepherds got together, Rachel probably had to wait till last. They took care of their flocks, and then she could get hers. But here, Jacob steps right up front, and he takes care of Rachel. So he makes a real impression upon her. And here we kind of have the roles reversed. Last time, the servant went, and Rebecca came, and she watered his camels. Now Jacob has come, and he is watering the flock of Rachel. Verse 11, and Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. Jacob waters the flock, and he can barely contain himself because the Lord has led him. The Lord has brought him to the right place to find this flock. He's just overjoyed, so he embraces her. He kisses her. Now, a kiss was a common greeting in the East, but it was a greeting between people who were friends, were close to one another. This was a stranger to her. So no doubt she's very taken aback by this. So he's got to take a step back. I'm your close kinsman. I am your cousin. I am the son of Rebecca, who is your father, Laban's sister. So he pieces this all together for her. And now she's excited. This fella, he's our kinsman. He watered my sheep. I'm used to waiting. I'm used to getting the short end of the stick. He took good care of me. So everybody is just thrilled by all this. So then Rachel's all excited, and she runs back and tells Laban about it. And it came to pass, when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, surely thou art my bone and my flesh. And he abode with him the space of a month. Laban runs out. He joyfully meets Jacob. This is his nephew. This is, once again, a close family member who he has never met. This is the son of his beloved sister. So Laban is no doubt excited just to know. As I said, this was a trade route, but it's 500 miles apart, so I'm not sure if the family parts would ever get word of each other or not. But here in the flesh is Rebekah's boy standing before Laban. So he joyfully runs out, he hugs him, he kisses him, and that's a great family reunion. But I'm inclined to think there's something else going on in the back of Laban's mind too. Laban remembers last time somebody from this family showed up. Rebecca came back with jewels and gold and all sorts of things on her wrist. So he knows this is a wealthy family. He knows this is a blessed group. So I think he's turning his mind how he could maybe turn this to his benefit as well. So he gives good hospitality. He gives an invitation to stay with them. But I think it's not without other motives on Laban's part. So Jacob goes, and they're gathered around the table, and Jacob starts sharing the story of his life, telling all that he did. And I think he's talking himself up during this, how cunning he was, all the ways that he worked things out. But then I have no doubt he talked about his encounter with God and God telling him that he was going to be cared for, that he was going to be blessed. So he's really painting a good picture of himself to the family. He's somebody exciting to have. And so he stays with them over the course of a month. Laban, once again, yes, you are my family, but no doubt thinking, well, he's an industrious guy. He was willing to water the sheep. I can probably get some work out of him. So they stay together. And then in verse 15, and Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldst thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? We never see Jacob as a man that's just going to be sitting twiddling his thumbs. I think he looked to make himself useful. He saw the flocks go out, and I think as time went, he would start going with them. He'd start helping with the sheep, helping just do whatever needed to be done, and he showed himself to be industrious during this month's stay. And as we've seen before, and we're going to see in his life here in Haran, God blesses everything he works with. Jacob, by God's blessing, if you will, had the Midas touch, that everything he touched turned to gold. So Laban, he wants a little bit more than just a stay with this fellow. How can I get him to stay and be part of my operation? So he says, you're my brother. You shouldn't be a slave to me. What will your wages be? Because Laban wants to keep him happy so he can keep him working there. So he offers to pay him for his services, but no doubt this is on the back end. It's to Laban's benefit. And then in verses 16 and 17, we get a little bit of background information then, provided by Moses. And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. Before we hear what Jacob names, oh yeah, there's these two young ladies in this household. Jacob's be looking for a wife. There's two eligible daughters. And Leah, she's fine. She's well enough. Tender-eyed, it's kind of an obscure expression. We're not sure if that's good or bad, that she had a sweet face, or some believe that she was kind of weak-eyed and had a squint. She was fine, but she couldn't compete with Rachel. Rachel was the one, both in physical beauty, in charm. She was just the one that had it all. And so in verse 18, "And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter." I think from the first time he laid eyes on her, Jacob loved Rachel, and his month here in the household has done nothing but increase that. He desires to marry her, and he has right motives. There's nothing wrong in this, but something that stuck out to me is we never see him consult God in any of this. Now, that's not to say he didn't, but for example, when the servant came looking for Rebekah, we saw how step after step he would consult the Lord and ask God's will. And we don't see that with Jacob. He just seems to rush headlong into things. So throughout this, we're going to see that God is going to work his perfect will, but there's going to be stresses and strains and problems for Jacob and problems in his family that, once again, I think if he had consulted the Lord, these could have been avoided. Just like his scheming to get the blessing, that he had to buy the birthright, he deceived his father to get the blessing. It was God's will for him to get that, but I think if he had put it in the Lord's hands, the Lord could and would have gone about it a different way. But he jumps in and says, I will serve you 7 years in order to marry Rachel. Rachel's a beloved daughter, obviously a good worker, so he will serve 7 years to recompense Laban for what would be the loss then of his daughter. He just puts it out there. And here, looking from the strictly human and business sense, is the first time Jacob shows any weakness. Because when you're doing a deal, you don't want to act over eager. You don't want to jump, and here he just puts it out there. And Laban, in his twisted mind, knows he's got him. That he can use Jacob's love for Rachel, and he's going to. But so he jumps right out and says, I'll serve you 7 years for Rachel. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. And they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. Laban's thrilled. Laban jumps right on the deal, says, sure, you can have her. Might as well marry you instead of somebody else. So he allows this deal that Rachel is going to marry Jacob, but Jacob needs to work for 7 years first. And Jacob labors, and no doubt Laban got his money's worth. I think Jacob would have had hard work, constant labor, but he has such joy and love for Rachel that he doesn't mind, and these 7 years pass quickly. And in his early years, I think this is the best thing said of Jacob. For all his faults and failings, he has a true and generous and selfless love for Rachel. Everything else to this point has been Jacob saying, what can I get for myself? For the first, he says, I don't mind it because I love her. We see a great example of service and sacrifice for another coming out of love. So that is a great picture of, in the New Testament, what we're called for in marriage. Sacrificial submission and love for another. But that's also an example of the Christian life, with Christ as our example. That out of love, we'll suffer wrong. That we'll suffer harm. We'll suffer injustice, hardship, labor, because we love another. So here we finally see this redeeming quality in Jacob, the love that he has and the service he is willing to do for it. But nevertheless, we see in the third point, the trickster conned. Jacob, the supplanter, he's going to get his comeuppance, if you will. Verse 21, "And Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for the days are fulfilled that I may go in unto her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast." Jacob could tell time. He probably had the calendar marked. The 7 years are up, Laban. It's time. I've been waiting for this for 7 years. It's time for me to marry Rachel. Give me your daughter that we may be married. So Laban agrees. He can't argue with that. It's the time. So he calls in everybody from the area, and he puts together a great, great wedding feast. And it seems in this culture and time, at the wedding ceremony for what it was, the bride was completely veiled. You could think of even the burqas that Muslim women wear today that you can't tell who's under there. And then in the darkness, they go off and consummate the marriage. Verse 23, and it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, not Rachel, he takes Leah his daughter, and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpha, his maid, for an handmaid. Laban pulls the old switcheroo here. He substitutes Leah. No doubt, I guess the ladies were of similar height. We know family members share traits. They probably sounded the same, had different turns of expression. So Jacob never thought anything of it. During the wedding ceremony, Leah said what she had to say in the pitch blackness. They consummated their marriage, and it was done. Now, Leah obviously is privy to deception. She knows that he's supposed to be marrying Rachel, and she goes along with it. We don't know, just out of obedience to her father. Maybe she realized that Jacob was blessed, and she thought, well, he'd make a great husband if I can take that. Maybe she had love for Jacob too. We don't know, but we never see her rebuked for her part of it. It's really Laban the one that is pulling the strings to the deception here. But Laban is working this all to his advantage. He knows the score. He does this to squeeze Jacob for more. And just as when Rebekah was married off, Laban, he gave her nurse or her maid to be a handmaid to go along with her. Here he gives Zilpah. Zilpah was a servant of Laban and his household. He gives her to Leah as kind of a wedding present. And she is named here because next Sunday she's going to become important. But so now Jacob and Leah are married. And it came to pass in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? Sun comes up, they wake up, and it's the wrong woman there beside Jacob. He never suspected, but he realized what's gone on. There's no annulment. The wedding is done, it's consummated. There's no going back, and here he has been given the wrong wife. The deceiver has been deceived. So he flies out of his tent, finds Laban's tent, and rebukes him. What have you done? We had this squared away. You know I was serving you for Rachel. Why have you given me Leah? But Jacob has no recourse. What's done is done. He is and will remain married to Leah. But Laban makes a poor excuse. He said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. And that may well have been so. And I'm sure Jacob is thinking, you might have mentioned that 7 years ago. Now is not the time. So we know Laban, maybe that was the custom, but he had worked this to his advantage. Maybe he's having trouble getting Leah married off, and he thought this was opportune. And maybe he was really expecting what's going to happen, that Jacob loved Rachel so much that he would serve 7 more years in order to marry her. But Jacob has been deceived. And really, in this, he's facing the consequences of his own deceit. He's facing the consequences of really not consulting God at all in these things, but really going along according to his will. And he receives it at the hands of a greedy man. This is really poetic justice. Because back home, he took advantage of his father's blindness and his father's love for Esau. And he tricked him and substituted the younger for the older. Well, now Laban has taken advantage of his love and his emotions and has substituted the older for the younger. So, and I think he realizes this. So he has suffered some of the consequences of his actions. And that's important for us to remember. I'd like us to turn together to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 to 9. Starting in verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Of course, this is ultimately true in the ultimate spiritual sense of, did you live your life in the flesh and rejecting Christ and you receive ultimate corruption in hell, or did you receive Christ and receive the Spirit in heaven? But this is applicable because Paul is writing to believers in Galatians. He says, even in your life, are you living the life, your Christian life, after the flesh or after the Spirit? The things we do according to our own desires, the things we do according to our own pleasures, the judgment seat of Christ, it's all burned up. And whatever a man soweth, shall he also reap. Our sins as believers, yes, they're under the blood, and positionally we're not moved, and we don't receive God's wrath, but God never tells us that we won't receive some of the consequences of those bad decisions we make. And I think we could probably all look at times in our lives when we have wandered or gone after the flesh and done something, and yes, we take it to the Lord and have that forgiven, but we still face some sort of physical consequence for that. We still receive maybe the chastening or just some outcome from our sin. So although we are forgiven by God and are ultimately, that sin is not seen by Him, we know we don't have free license to sin, and we will still face consequences for that. We are not immune from consequences if we are going to live after the flesh. Verse 27. Laban goes on. He's got a very generous solution here. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. So it seems maybe this was Laban's plan all along, that he'd substitute Leah, and Jacob loved Rachel so much that he would serve Laban another 7 years. When it says fulfill her week, that's speaking back to Leah. They had a week-long wedding feast. So go through with this, be married to Leah, go through with all the feast for a week, and then right after that you can have Rachel. So he's going to have to serve 7 years for Rachel, but he gets her as wife on the front end, and then the service comes after. So just the phrasing of this strikes me. We will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me. To Laban, his daughters were assets. They were things to be used for his betterment, to use to bring prosperity. So, well, do right by Leah, and you can have Rachel too, as long as you serve me 7 other years. And Jacob's going to do it. But of course, that means 2 wives for Jacob here. And once again, we never see him consult the Lord in this. He just agrees, and he's going to take a second wife unto himself. We remember that the Bible is true in that it faithfully lays out the facts of what happened. The Bible does not approve of everything that it records. God would work through and use this example of polygamy in creating the 12 tribes, but nowhere do we see God approve of it. And the New Testament makes clear that it was not always so from the beginning. Marriage was one man, one woman for life. So I think this is an example of God's permissive will. God has a directive will where he lays out exactly what's going to happen and causes it to happen. But we know that God works all things together for good to them that love him, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That includes the permissive will, that he can allow us to make choices that are not his ordained, revealed will. We sin, but even through that, he can bring about his plans. God can even work through this sinful act to bring about his plan. So Jacob was going to marry Rachel too. And Laban gave Rachel his daughter, verse 28, Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel his daughter to wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. So Jacob fulfills Leah's week, her bridal week. He does right by her, and he's going to stay married to her, and then he's immediately given Rachel, and that's what he's been waiting for, waiting over 7 years for. Finally, Jacob and Rachel are married, and she's given a servant, and likewise, this servant is named because she's about to become very important as well. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. Jacob apparently loved Leah. He never rebukes her that we can see for her role in the deception. He never casts her out. He does right by her. But he always loved Rachel more. She becomes his focus. He dotes on her. And this is a problem. This is why God ordains one man and one woman. Because every time we see polygamy in Scripture, we see problems associated with it. Deuteronomy 21:15, in the law, it lays out, talks about a man with two wives, and it says he's going to love one and hate the other, just because that's how it would go. Just because God is going to work through this union, it's once again going to suffer the consequences of being against his revealed will. There's going to be fighting between the wives. There's going to be fighting between their sons. The other sons are going to plot to kill and eventually sell into slavery Rachel's son, Joseph. So there are going to be, once again, consequences coming out of this, but God is going to work through it. So Jacob is in Haran. He's been with Laban 7 years, and he's going to serve out the next 7, but it's during that second set of 7 years that the sons are going to be start being born. And that's what we're going to come to next week. So tonight we've seen the traveler comes. We've seen God has successfully brought Jacob on his journey to the place he needs to go, to the family he needs to be. We've seen the target courted. He meets Rachel, the one he loves, and he desires her, and he agrees to work 7 years for her. But we've seen the trickster con, that Laban takes advantage of this. Laban switches his daughters, and in the end, Jacob ends up with 2 wives. In life, as I've said, sometimes we need to be brought through challenges to be subdued, to be made reliant on God rather than ourselves. When things are easy, it's easy to not think about God so much, isn't it? It's easy to think, I'm starting to get this thing figured out. I can handle myself. And that's very much the Jacob we see at the beginning. Sometimes God needs to bring us through that to bring us back to him. Because we make things worse when we don't bother consulting God. We think, I've got this figured out. We just plunge ahead doing our own thing. But isn't it great that God still loves us? God, he still can work through. And through the challenges of our lives, even when we make a mess of things, God can still work through it. God loves us. As we're going to talk about next Sunday morning, out of that, we love God and we love one another. And that's the highlight of this story, is selfless love and the service that it brings. And even though there's trickery and all that sort of thing, love is the positive trait, the positive habit we see. So in light of that, I ask you, friend, whatever trial, whatever you might be going through, will you take your eyes off of it and put them on the God who you need to submit to? The God who allows it. Look at your life. Where have I become self-reliant? Where have I plowed ahead doing my own thing? What habits do I need to be breaking out of? Friend, if the Spirit reveals something to you in that light, will you give it over to the Lord? Will you feel God's love, and then out of that, will you love him? Will you give your life over to him in service and submission and love others in light of that as well? Let's pray together. Dearest Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the example we see here that you work in all circumstances, even out of the land of blessing. You take care of Jacob. Lord, we thank you that you loved him, and we thank you that you love us. Please help us not to be hard-hearted, Lord. Help us to not need great challenges to make us reliant on you. Help us to be soft and supple, that we would turn to you in every area of our lives. There's things that aren't pleasing. I pray that you would just speak to them in our hearts. Help us to see them, and that we would give them over to you and love you as we ought and love others too, Lord. Please guide and direct in this time. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.